Have you ever wondered how we got here? Now, I don't mean how you physically got here this morning, because I assume that most of you hopped in your vehicles and braved Woodruff Road just like I did to get here. And, you know, on Sunday morning, that's not too big a feat. Traffic's not too bad. But I assume we all got here in similar ways. But this is what I mean. Have you ever wondered how it is that we, smart, upper middle class people, find ourselves gathering week in and week out in the year 2018 to worship a poor first century Jewish carpenter as the Son of God? Have you ever wondered how that happened, how we got here? How did we get here roughly 2,000 years after this wild-eyed, self-appointed rabbi who lived briefly and died violently? How did we get here to this place where we gather all the time to worship him as the Lord of the universe? Now, the fact that we're here is remarkable enough in and of itself, but it's even more mind-blowing if you take into consideration the very first church, those very first disciples of Jesus, because the first church was made up of about a dozen misfits who were hand-selected by Jesus, and they weren't the best and the brightest. They weren't the best educated people in their day. They had never received leadership training. They didn't know how to start a movement or manage a worldwide organization. They really didn't have anything that made them stand out from the crowd. They were just a ragtag bunch of uneducated fishermen and farmers with a tax collector or two thrown in here or there who happened to pledge their allegiance to Jesus. And their allegiance wasn't even all that unwavering either. I mean, when Jesus needed them the most, when he was arrested and crucified, executed by the government, they scattered. They ran for their lives, which really brings me back to my question. How did we get here? How did the movement that began with this first century Jewish carpenter continue through these untrained disciples? How did that movement make it out of the first century? How did it manage to survive? And how did it result in a worldwide movement still in existence today? How did the church become so irresistible that it could not be stopped? Not even by the political and the religious powers of the day who so desperately wanted to extinguish it. And they tried. So how did we get here? I think we'll find the answer to that question in our scripture passage this morning. Now, I'm actually going to be reading from Acts chapter 4 instead of Acts chapter 10, but I want to set this story up for you and give you the backstory just a little bit. After the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appears to his disciples. And then after a period of time, Jesus ascends up into heaven, and later the Holy Spirit descends down from heaven and rests on the disciples. And then after all of that took place, one day, two of Jesus' apostles, Peter and John, are going to pray at the temple. And as they're going into the temple, they pass through a gate, and there they run into a man who had been lame since birth. Every day of this man's life, he sits at that gate and he begs for money so that he can survive. And so when Peter and John walk up, he does what he always does, and he asks them for money. And that's when Peter says, look, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And then he reaches down and he takes that man by the hand, pulls him up and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he does. He stands him up, and this guy is elated. And there's such a reaction. He starts jumping around celebrating that he causes such a reaction that the priests and the temple guards get nervous, and they throw Peter and John in jail. And that's where we'll pick up. In Acts chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 7, where they drag Peter and John back before the council. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, "The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, nothing can stop us. Can you do that for me? Nothing can stop us. I love this story. As I said earlier, it takes place after Jesus' death and resurrection, after the world has been changed forever. So it was just a normal post-resurrection day. As if there could be a normal post-resurrection day. Because after God raises Jesus from the dead, there is no normal anymore. Everything's been turned upside down. But it is the new normal. And Peter and John are just strolling up to the temple to pray when they run into this lame man who's been lame from birth and he's begging for money. And I just imagine Peter checking his wallet and says, "I don't have any cash on me. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you everything I have." And then he commands this man in the name of Jesus to stand up and walk. And this man who has never experienced what it feels like to walk before jumps to his feet and he is made whole and is able to walk. Now, up to this point in the Jesus story, Jesus has really been the only one to heal people of ailments like this. I mean, after all, this guy doesn't just have a sprained ankle. He has never walked before in his life. And Peter just tells him, "Stand up and walk." And he does. And up to this point, it's only been Jesus to do things like this. Now, of course, when this happens, the religious leaders, the priests, don't like it one little bit. They don't like the attention this garners, and they have Peter and John thrown in jail. And then they bring them before the council to put them on trial. And they demand an answer to this question. In what power and in whose name have you healed this man? And this is Peter's response. This is verse 10. You want to know how he was healed? I'll tell you exactly how he's healed. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel, I want you all to understand that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Remember him, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead? That's how he was healed. In other words, you tried to stop Jesus. You tried to put a damper on this movement that Jesus had going. You tried to kill him. But God wouldn't let your violence and the death that you executed have the last word. Because God intervened and God raised Jesus from the dead. You couldn't stop him. That's how this man was healed. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead just won't stop. He's still bringing wholeness and health and light and hope. And after the priests and religious leaders heard this, they had to huddle together. They had to do a little damage control. They had to get together and say, all right, what are we going to do about these two? Because obviously everybody's seen what they just did, and we can't really deny the miraculous sign they've just performed, but we have to do something to stop this thing. And so they come up with a plan to command Peter and John not to say anything else about Jesus. They tell them, you can't teach, you can't preach, you can't to say anything about Jesus anymore. And here's how Peter and John respond to that command. This is verse 19. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. In other words, okay, you big-time religious authorities, you want us to keep quiet, right? Well, God told us to spread this news far and wide. Now, who do you think we're going to listen to? You think we're going to listen to you, or you think we're going to listen to God? And what are you going to do to us anyway? What, you're going to report us to Pontius Pilate? You're going to have us executed? Well, we've seen how that turns out. You think that's going to scare us? We've seen what God does with that. And how God handles death. So what are you going to do to us? This verse 20 is just so interesting to me. Notice what Peter and John don't say. They don't say, we cannot stop telling about everything we believe. They don't say that. They don't say, we can't stop teaching about the doctrines that have been handed down to us. They don't say that. They say, we cannot stop telling about what we have seen and heard. What we've witnessed with our own eyes. We can't stop talking about that. They are witnesses. They saw and heard something. They don't just believe. They don't just hope. They saw and heard something. And it has changed them. And it has changed the world forever. We cannot stop telling everybody about what we have seen and heard. Something happened. Something huge. Something so powerful that these ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, these ignorant fishermen who were the first ones to desert and deny Jesus, something so powerful has happened that all of a sudden they went from running and hiding in the shadows to being the kind of people who can't stop talking about what they've seen and heard. And the something that happened, the thing that they have seen and heard, is that they have become witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Now when I say that they have become witnesses to the resurrection, I don't mean that Peter and John put a GoPro inside Jesus' tomb on Friday. They didn't capture any miraculous footage about in the moment that Jesus came from death back to life. We don't have any footage. And even if we did have footage, people wouldn't believe it. They would be sure and they would swear that it was just doctored. It was computer generated. People wouldn't believe it even if we had footage of it. But what they do say is they have seen and heard something. They are witnesses to the resurrection. After they saw Jesus very much dead on Friday, they have experienced him very much alive on Sunday. And they've walked with him and they've talked with him and they've eaten breakfast with him after he's been raised from the dead. And that's why they say, we cannot stop. We've got to keep talking. Because I promise you, if you see a friend of yours die, get buried, and then come back to make a visit to you, you're not going to be able to stop talking about it. If you experience that, then it won't matter what happens to you. You won't be able to hush about what you've seen and heard. Resurrection, Easter, is the fuel that powers the church to spread like wildfire. So even when the first followers of Jesus started being ostracized by their Jewish brothers and sisters, even when they started being put out of the synagogues, they couldn't stop. They couldn't stop telling people about everything they've seen and heard. Even when the Roman government started to threaten their ability to buy and sell goods because they won't worship Caesar as Lord like good Roman citizens, They couldn't stop. They can't stop telling people about everything they've seen and heard. Even when the Roman government gets really serious at times and decides to have an all-out persecution, crucifying Christians, throwing them to the lions, beheading them like the Apostle Paul was beheaded, they still can't stop telling everything that they have seen and heard. Those first disciples who once were scared, hiding in the shadows, become unflappable in the face of suffering and death because they have seen Jesus defeated. And it held no power for them anymore. They were free to obey Jesus wholeheartedly and without fear. They were empowered to love their enemies just like Jesus commanded them to. They were emboldened to forgive no matter what anybody had done to them. They were empowered to return, not to return evil for evil. They were empowered to stand up against injustice. And no matter how hard the Jewish or the Roman authorities tried to stamp them out, they just couldn't stop telling about everything they had seen and heard. They had too much fuel. They had seen Jesus be raised from the dead. And they won't stop. A few years ago, I went to a pastor's conference where Andy Stanley was speaking. He's the pastor of North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. And during the course of his talk, he told us about a recent trip he had taken to Rome. And he was sharing with us about different places he went. He showed us some pictures that he had taken of the Colosseum. You're all familiar with the Colosseum. It was the largest amphitheater ever built. It could seat between 50 and 80,000 people. It was 144 feet tall. And it took 8 years to build, even with Roman technology. And it was the center of like the Hunger Games for like over 300 years. And during the course of that time, intermittently, not the whole 300 years, but intermittently, there were times where the Colosseum would have been the site of Christian persecution. The place where Christians faced lions, for example. Now, Andy was describing this experience, touring this architectural marvel when he said, you know, their group's going from one place to the next, and there's all these entrances and arches. These are places, the gates where people went in, and they were headed toward the Emperor's Gate, the gate that only the Caesar of Rome was able to use because he was so important, he had to have his own entrance, his own gate. And he said they were making the corner, and when they turned into the Emperor's Gate, he saw this huge cross that was in the place covering that the emperor's gate to the Colosseum. And he said when he saw it, it stopped him in his tracks. I mean, he never expected that. In the very place where Christians lost their lives, over the entrance that only the Roman Caesar, the emperor, who claimed, by the way, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what Caesar demanded Roman citizens call him. And in the entrance to the Colosseum that only he could use, they turned the corner and there stood this huge cross. The cross was placed there in the mid-1700s. By Pope Benedict XIV, when he dedicated the Colosseum to all the Christian martyrs who had died in persecution under Roman emperors. Now, can you imagine what it might have been like to talk to some of those martyrs? You know, back in 85 AD or 90 AD or 120 AD when the persecutions were going on. Can you imagine what it would have been like to talk to them just before they were put to death for their faith in Jesus? What we could have said to them is, you know, you don't have to die. You don't have to do this. I mean, if you'll just stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus, then they'll let you slide. You don't have to go through with this. And I imagine that they would have answered just like Peter and John. You think we're scared to die? We've seen what Jesus does with death. That's why we cannot stop telling everything that we have seen and heard. We can't stop. Now, if I had access to a time machine, wouldn't that be awesome to be able to go back in time? There are a lot of places and a lot of times I would go back to, but one of the things I'd do is go back to these Christians and, you know, the ones who were about to die for their faith in Jesus, and I'd tell them, I'd tell them, one day, this whole Colosseum will be dedicated to you. This whole place is going to be, there's going to be some signs put up, and it's going to be dedicated to you. The Roman Empire will be long gone because it will die, but not the message and the movement that you helped to spread. You'll find this amusing even because you gave your life and the gospel, the good news about Jesus went forward and there was nothing that could stop it. It was irresistible. The Roman Empire is going to fade away, but not the good news of Jesus. And you're going to love this. One day, the most popular names for children will be Peter and James and John and Mary and Martha. And do you know who's going to be named Caesar and Nero and Roman? Your dogs will be named Caesar and Nero and Roman. Oh, and just for a moment, I know you're about to have to give your life for your faith, but just for a moment, I want you to look up at that gate, that entrance. You see the one that only Caesar gets to use? Because he's so powerful and he's so important and he's such a big deal. Well, I've got to tell you that one day there is going to be a huge cross that sits in that entrance to this Colosseum. Because something happened. Because something life-changing and world-changing happened. God raised Jesus from the dead and now we can't be stopped. That's how we got here. Because nothing can stop us. Because Christ has been raised from the dead. And all bets are off. And all God's people said,
let's stand together. We have the opportunity now.